Words, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Spoiler alert. No, we're not going to finish it today, guys. You didn't think it would be that easy, did you? Acts chapter 28. Let's just pray briefly. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be active in our hearts and our lives. As we focus on your word, we thank you for the ministry of Paul and the preaching of your word and his faithfulness to you. God, teach us to be that faithful, that our bodies are not too much to give for the ministry and the work of the gospel. I know that you don't expect that of every one of us, Father, but may we be that ready and that willing to give this body up to spend eternity with you. What a small price to pay. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ, Father, that your Spirit won't leave them alone today, but that you will convict them of their sin and that you would draw them to you, that they would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And for those that are here that do know you, Father, that do have a relationship with you, may your Holy Spirit convict us of sin in our lives that needs to be confessed to make that relationship right with you. Father, we give this time to you as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were looking at chapter 28. We looked at verses, where'd we go here? 23, there we go. 23 to 29. And in verse, we spent a lot of the time on verse 23 there. It ends with the fact that Paul was preaching from morning until the evening. We talked about how much that he loved to talk about it. He didn't need iPad or whatever with all of his sermon notes, and he didn't need pages of notes. He spoke from the heart, and he spoke all day. And he just went on and on, sharing with the Jews who Jesus was and what he had done. In verse 23 there, it says he was testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And that's what he did from morning until evening. He wanted them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have that right relationship with him. Verse 24, some were being persuaded and by the things spoken, but others would not believe, and they began to disagree with one another. Verse 25, they began leaving. So Paul says, wait a minute, and he goes into and uses, as he did so many times, so often. When he first went to the Jews, he would go into the synagogues. He would preach them from the scriptures, and they didn't have the New Testament then, so he was using the law and the prophets to teach and preach to the Jews about Jesus Christ. Back in verse 23 again, says he was testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Every time he did it, it was all the same. Acts 17:2 is that he went into the synagogue and he preached from the scriptures. He didn't take the latest Christianity Today or whatever Christian magazine was being published at the time. He didn't take the local newspaper. He went to the Word of God. And he went to the scriptures to teach them about God and who he was, and about the hope and the resurrection from the dead that was coming. They were looking for the Messiah, but they missed him. Most Jews didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. So in chapter 28, verse 24, he says, and a few believed. And some refused to believe. Not just that they didn't, but they refused to. It's almost like they knew the truth. They knew they were hearing the truth, but they refused because they were so set in their ways, because this is the way we've always done it, because this is the way the law was always taught. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. So they absolutely refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior and Lord. Today, my message is going to consist of two parts. First part is going to be a little bit about Paul always going to the Jews first when he would go to a new city, and that he would preach from the Scriptures to them. So we're going to kind of have you hold a finger in Acts, and we're going to be flipping back to the Old Testament. So back and forth, but keep that finger in Acts. Begin in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:33, that God had fulfilled this promise, this prophecy. He fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead no more to return to decay, he's spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." If you want to stay in Acts, that's fine, but otherwise flip to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2:7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." So Paul, right at the beginning of his ministry, he's going back to the Old Testament. Chapter 13, verse 41 in Acts. Acts 13:41. "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." And that's, he's quoting from Habakkuk 1:5. "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." He says in Habakkuk what he's going to do. We can go back to that phrase that we were using at Easter time, that he did what he said he was going to do. And that's the great thing about when you use the Scriptures. You know you got solid ground to stand on. So from 1341, he's referencing back to Habakkuk 1:5. Chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." We talked about that last week, how repeatedly he turned from the Jews to the Gentiles when the Jews refused to listen. Verse 47, "For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." Isaiah 42:6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." He did what he said he would do. Okay? He said he did what he said he would do. Acts 14:15. "Men, why are you doing these things? Why are you also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from those vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them?" I don't think any of us are going to dispute the fact that we know that God created the heavens and the earth. not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you can write down Exodus 20, 11, Psalm 146, 6, as the Old Testament text that Paul was preaching to the Jews about, that he was a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 15, chapter 15, verse 16, 17 and 18. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Write these verses down. Amos 9, 11 through 12. Isaiah 45, 21. Isaiah 63, 19. And Daniel 19, 9. No, that's not right. That's not right. Just let me see if I can find it here. 9, there we go. Daniel 9, 19. I knew 19 wasn't right. Not chapter 19, but chapter 9, verse 19. Look at Acts 19. Verses 8 through 10. And Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were become hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Remember, they went just next door. He continued to preach about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 9, if you remember last week, we made the comment that the sun melts ice, but it also hardens clay. And when people hear the word of God, some of their hearts are melted. They know that they need the truth. They know that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then there are others that are hardened, that will refuse to acknowledge that they're sinners. They'll refuse to acknowledge the fact that they need a Savior. But the light is shown on both of them, and yet it can have such different results. And there in verse 9, he's talking about, and some became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. The Gentiles, when he would shift his ministry from the Jews, when they refused to listen and to obey the word of God, he would turn from the Jews and go to the Gentiles and share with them. Well, the Gentiles, it didn't work for the Gentiles to share the law with them because they weren't raised in it. They didn't understand it. So Paul, in chapter 22, verse 3. Paul says, I am a Jew, born up in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. That wasn't the one I was looking for right there. But one thing Paul repeatedly talked to, when he was talking to the Jews, preaching to them, is he made reference to the fathers, that it was the God of our fathers in 24:14 as well. Talking to the Jews, reminding them that this isn't new to you. This isn't strange doctrine I'm coming up with. This is what you've been taught. This is what I was taught under Gamaliel. This is what I was taught from a young man. This is not new. We shouldn't be struggling so hard to understand this. But as he turns, Paul turns to share the gospel with the Gentiles, he begins to talk about what he's known since his interaction with Christ on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus, when he talked with Jesus, and what Jesus did for him, that the light shone on his life and convicted him of his sin. Chapter 28, verse 24 in Acts that we looked at last week. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And then in verse 28, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he'd spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. There was hearing without understanding. There was seeing without perceiving. And that was verses 26 and 27 where Paul was once again quoting from Isaiah 6 from the Old Testament. And remember I shared the illustration last week about heading to Trout Lake and seeing the moose. From afar off, it could have been a deer. It got a little closer, it got a little dark. It could have been a person walking. Because I was seeing, but I was not understanding. And when I got close enough to the truth, I knew that it was a moose. There was no doubt. And so I reacted accordingly. I stepped on the brakes a little bit harder. And when we encounter the Word of God, when we encounter the testimony of the saints, we need to get close enough to perceive, to see it, but to see it with understanding, to see it with believing. And knowing that the truth is that Jesus was Messiah, Jesus is our Savior. And as much as Paul preached it, the Jews just couldn't see that. Too many of them couldn't. Some did. Now the second part of my sermon is on salvation. And reading from a commentary, salvation is in three tenses. Okay, any grammar experts here? Three basic tenses. There's more than three tenses, but we're going to deal with the basic three today. You got the past, and you got the present, and you got the future. Okay. The Christian has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin to salvation. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. It's what he paid for with his life. The Christian today is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. When it says in the scriptures that you work out your own salvation, it's not talking about the salvation that God provided for us. It's talking about the salvation of us continuing to grow in our walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the future, the Christian will be saved at the Lord's return from all the bodily infirmities that were a result of sin and God's curse upon the sinful world. I know some of us are looking forward to that more than others, but I know I'm looking forward to it. Leave here and be home for eternity with our Lord and Savior. Something to look forward to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Please understand that what I have to say now, I'm not trying to poke Eve in the eye, okay? I'm not trying to poke Eve in the eye, but we'll look at the scriptures and let the scriptures do the talking, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and also gave her husband with her and he ate. We know the story. Both of their eyes were open. They realized they were naked because of their sin. God came looking for them. Not that God didn't know where they were. He certainly knew where they were. And he made garments to cover them. And they acknowledged their sin. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Some things never change, right? We always make excuses and try to blame everybody else. We looked at Easter, we were looking at verse 15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head and you'll bruise him on the heel." God's talking to the serpent there. Verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By looking at that Genesis passage, now let me read this. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall be made alive." Now wait a minute, Adam or Eve ate first. Why is Adam taking the hit here? Adam is being blamed here, and it was Eve that ate first and then gave to her husband. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2:13-14. "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Because Adam was created first, and it was God's plan, and from the very beginning, that as Christ would be the head of the church, the man is to be the head of the household, the head of the home, the one that's responsible, the spiritual leader, the one that's supposed to step up and take the spiritual leadership. Let me go back and read again in 1 Corinthians 15. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Every one of us is a sinner. We could take you through the Romans road. The wages of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Don't matter how much you know the word, how good and righteous you think you're living, we're all sinners. And every one of us has earned a spiritual death. And in turn, because of that, physical death. Every one of us is a sinner. None of us are above that. None of us can escape that. It's been as sin entered the world through Adam, we all die. But there's also the plan of salvation. And even in that same verse, that in Christ all shall be made alive. We have the privilege and the opportunity of salvation. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. Christ already did it. He fulfilled, okay? And we'll get back to Acts. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the temple, and he fulfilled prophecy. And by making that way of salvation available to us, there is that possibility that we do not need to spend eternity separated from God. Turn with me to Luke 16. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Beginning in verse 19, I'm not going to read it, but you can look at it and read the text later. If you want to dig deeper and just spend some time meditating on it. But basically, the rich man is not going to spend eternity with God. Lazarus was a poor beggar here, and he was already in Abraham's bosom. Verse 22, the rich man died and was buried. He lifted up his eyes in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus, and he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger, just a drop of water." Then the rich man's pleading, "Please send somebody back to tell my brother so they don't end up here where I am." He says, "It doesn't matter if we raise anybody, send Abraham back from the dead, send anybody back from the dead to tell them, they're not going to believe. Just because they see somebody from the dead saying you need to believe doesn't mean they're going to." But there is a penalty to pay. And once this body dies, if you haven't accepted Christ, you lost your chance, folks. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And hell is separation from God. It's not a pretty place. I know you'll hear people, I don't know, some wives, sometimes it's sportscasters or sometimes it's, I don't know if it's something I've seen on Instagram or what, but people make fun of hell. They say, oh, they're going to go and have a party with their buddies while they're there. I don't think so, folks. It's not a place where you go to have fun. It's eternal separation from God. It won't be pretty. You need Jesus. Acts 16, we had the story of the Philippian jailer. And he was going to, after the earthquake, and he feared all the prisoners could be escaped, he was going to fall on his sword. Peter says, "Don't do that. Don't do that." And he comes in, he says, "We're all here." And the jailer comes in, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 30, after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus. It's not that difficult. It's not a big math equation. You simply believe on Jesus. You believe that what he did was sufficient to forgive you of your sins, to wash them away so that you can have a right relationship with him, that you can be in a position to be a child of the King, that you might know him. One of my favorite Psalms, I'm not going to read it, but I would love to if we had time, but Psalm 51. Spend some time in that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I do want to read Psalm 103, most of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He has made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's His mercy when He doesn't give us what we deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions, removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower in the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. He is a very patient God, but His patience will run out. You're hearing the truth. You have the opportunity to know and to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. I just think back to the reading before our first song, The Days of Elijah, is that it's a message of hope. This is a message of hope. And folks, God commands us to love our neighbors, ourselves. And He knows that we all love ourselves sometimes more than we should. But we should be at that point that we love ourselves enough to understand and realize that we need Jesus. But then we're to love our neighbors ourselves, so we need to take the word to our neighbors. Once we have that relationship with God, and we have that hope, it was, as that one commentator, it almost sounds like we sometimes joke and call it fire insurance. The Christian, past tense, has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin and is safe. That's true. If we trust Jesus and what He did, we are safe. But our neighbor and our family member that does not know Jesus is not safe. They're not safe. We may want them to be. We can pray for them. But until they confess their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the way of salvation, He is the only way of salvation, they're not safe. And if you haven't, you're not safe. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're not safe, people. You're bound for eternity in hell, eternal separation from God. And it ain't no picnic. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. When the sun shines on you, when the light shines on you? Does your heart melt like ice, or does it harden like clay? If it's hardened like clay, you're not safe. Please, please, let the light of God's Word melt your heart. Let it humble you to the point that you acknowledge and understand your need of a Savior. Again, every one of us is a sinner, and every one of us needs Jesus. Now that second part, the Christian about the past and what is currently, the Christian is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Believer, are you growing in your walk with the Lord? Are you fellowshipping with Him? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you spending time fellowshipping with other believers? Father, thank you for your word and the challenge in it. We thank you for your loving patience with us, Father, but we know that that too is going to expire. Open hearts, open eyes, melt hearts. Please don't harden them, Father. We know that in some cases you do. When people have had the opportunity and have had the word explained to them, expressed to them so many times, sometimes people turn away from you, just like the Jews did at the end of chapter 28 in Acts here. They did not just not accept you, Father, but they refused to accept the word that Paul was preaching and teaching. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Even before the foundation of the world was laid, even before Adam and Eve sinned, you had a plan, Father, because you love us so much. Thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed, if you would.